We are here today. It is Baptism Sunday, and today is kind of a one-off message. And the title of my message today is, Who Are You? So that my title is really a question. We're going to dig into that a little bit throughout the course of the next few minutes. But who are you? I would love to start by telling you a joke. Is that okay? And this is not just, I'm not just a goofball up here telling jokes. Well, I might be, but that's a different conversation. Any of my alpha people here, any alpha people that have been through alpha? Yes, I see some of you up there down here. So maybe you've heard this joke at alpha, but this joke is so good and I had to use it today. And I do have a purpose for this. We'll get to that later, okay? So there was these two guys in the countryside. There was this forested area. They're walking through the woods and they come across this huge hole in the ground. And, you know, as men, we have to know how deep the hole is. And so the first guy gets a rock and he throws it down the hole. And, you know, you listen. And they're listening for this thing to hit the bottom of the hole. They never heard it hit the bottom. Like, that is weird. How deep is this hole in the ground? It's like, well, we need something bigger. So the two of them together root around in the bushes a little bit, and they find this boulder. They kind of had to roll it together. They roll this rock to the edge. They throw it down the hole. They're listening. No sound. Like, this is crazy. How deep is this hole? We need something even bigger. So they find this, as they're rooting around again, looking for something bigger, they find this massive railroad tie, like 10 feet long, 6x6 or 8x8. I don't know. I wasn't there. The exact dimensions. Huge railroad tie. And they're like, this, we will certainly hear this when it hits the bottom of this massive hole. So they're dragging this thing for like 10 minutes. They finally get it over the hole. And they push it down over the edge, and they're listening, and all of a sudden, they hear this sound coming from the trees. Have you ever seen those screaming goats on YouTube? This is the sound they start hearing. Ah! It's getting closer, and this goat comes out from the trees, straight over the hole, jumps up, straight down into the hole, screaming the whole way down. Ah! They look at each other like, what just happened? Was that a goat? That was a goat. And they just die. They're dying laughing. And a couple minutes later, they're trying to figure out why this goat just jumped in this hole. This farmer comes walking through the trees and he's searching around. He's like, hey, have you guys seen a goat? And they're like, you know what? We did just see a goat. This thing came out of the woods, jumped right over the hole and straight down. He's like, oh, that couldn't have been my goat. My goat was tied up to a railroad tie. That is a great joke. I really do love that joke. But this is my question for us today. Who are you? If I was asked that question, I would say, I am a husband. I said that first. My wife was sitting here in the first service. I made sure to say that one first in first service. I'm a husband. I'm a father to two incredible children. I am a son of my incredible parents, Dave and Deb. I will not rag on my mother today. I am a pastor. Hopefully I am that up here preaching to you today. I am an uncle. My niece Mia was on the front row. My two nieces, Avi and Jovi, got baptized in first service. That was awesome. I'm a board gamer. Any board gamers out there? Yeah, I see some hands. I know some of you. One of the main ways that we describe ourselves when we're asked this question is by describing the things that we do. I am a pastor. I do these things. I like to play board games. But today I'm asking, at a foundational level of your life, not just what do you do, but who are you really? Who are you? And ultimately, I'm asking a very clear question of you, is are you a child of God? Would you say today, I am a child of God? To get us back to the question of who are you, I want to start with this question of who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? We're going to look through a couple different things about who Jesus is straight from the Word. And so first, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 16. Most of what I'm reading today is from the New Living Translation, just for a heads up. But this is Matthew 16, verses 13 through 16. And it says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. Then he asked them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. The first thing about who Jesus is that Jesus is the Messiah. I fumbled in first service about trying to say some Gen Z terms about this. They love when you do this, when you're trying to be cool and hip with them. But like, he is him, right? Jesus is goated. He is the one. He is the Messiah. And we see this revealed in many different ways in the New Testament. One of those ways, the first time Jesus revealed himself as the Messiah in John chapter 4, he goes to this woman at the well. He went to this place where he never should have been because of all the cultural things that were happening at the time and who the Samaritan people were. But Jesus went there on purpose, and he met with this lady, and he basically told her everything in her life, everything that she had done wrong, and said, I love you, and I'm going to tell you. In John chapter 4, verse 26, then Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. Jesus was the one, the saving one that people had been searching for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. He is, was, and is the Messiah. Jesus was prophesied about throughout the Old Testament. So many different times, so many different ways. And Jesus fulfilled over 300 different prophecies from the Old Testament. When he came in the New Testament, we can read Old Testament, we can find a parallel in the New Testament. This is where the prophecy was. This is how Jesus fulfilled the prophecy. Over 300 times. The odds of that are astronomical, impossible. But Jesus, one of those prophecies, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. It says, all right then, the Lord himself will give you the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. That's what the blessing season is all about that we're going into, that we are in. And that verse I just read to you is from the Old Testament. That is not New Testament language. That is an Old Testament prophecy. But we see the parallel. Luke chapter 1, verse 35. This is when the angel came to Mary and told her she was going to be great with child. Then the angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. This is probably the biggest prophecy that Jesus fulfilled. He came born of a virgin to be Emmanuel, God with us. What I'm trying to say about Jesus is that he is the one. I preached a message earlier this year that said he is the way, the truth, and the life. Well, actually I said he's the life, the truth, and the way. That's how I preached it. But he is the only saving one. Jesus is the one that the Bible talks about all throughout. Jesus is an equal and essential person of the Trinity, an equal and essential part, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when he was here on earth during his ministry, and as he went to the cross and he rose again, he was fully man and fully God in one sinless person. I love this passage from Colossians chapter 1. This is verses 15 through 20. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created, and he is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on the earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones and kingdoms, rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all of creation together. This is Jesus. Christ is the head of the church, which is his body, which is us here today, his people. The church is not a building, it's a people. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. That's what we've been trying to stress through this generosity series we just came through. Jesus should be first in everything in our lives because he is first in everything. For God, in his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. It's Jesus. He is the one. He is the one. The visible image of the invisible God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus was there in the moments of creation. If you read in Genesis chapter 1, the language there says, let us make man in our image. The us and the our is the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us. He was there. We just read that in this section from Colossians. He was there. Everything was created through him. He was there in the moments of creation. And we know that Jesus is coming back again. The book of Revelation is from John, and it's a vision that he saw and prophecy that he wrote for us as the church today. And in Revelation chapter 22, verse 7, it says, look, this is Jesus talking. He says, look, I am coming soon. Blessed are those who obey the words of prophecy written in this book. And then verse 13, Jesus speaking again, the Lamb, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Jesus was there at creation. He was on the cross, and we know that he is coming back again. Who is Jesus? He's the Messiah. He's part of the Trinity. He's fully God and fully man. He fulfilled all of these prophecies. But Jesus is the only one who gives us the opportunity for eternal life. It's only Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. And I just pulled out a few of these. There's so many of these I could have pulled out for today. It says, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Ephesians 2, 4 to 5. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. 1 Peter 2:24, he personally carried our sins, my sin, your sin, in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. What I want you to know very clearly this morning is that we have an option. There is a better way. Jesus has made a way for us to be in relationship with our Father in heaven. We don't have to keep buying this losing bill of goods that the world is feeding us. We don't have to continue to be miserable in our sin and our shame and our depression and all of these things, this never-ending spiral downwards that the world tries to convince us of. Jesus is saying, I have come to give you life, new life. He personally carried our sins on in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin. We don't have to live in the bondage of sin anymore. And this idea of Jesus carrying our sins on the cross is so powerful. If you read the whole context of the Bible, it's so important to read Old and New Testament. But throughout the Old Testament, when there was sin for the people of Israel and before for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when there was sin, then there had to be atonement. There had to be blood poured out. An animal sacrifice had to happen. You can find this all throughout the Old Testament, this process. And it was a very specific order, the way this had to be done. Only the priests could do this ritual in very specific ways, at very specific times, and with very specific animals. When there was sin, sins had to be confessed. There was blood that had to be poured out. And then when there was sin again, it had to be poured out again. There was sin again, it had to be poured out again. Over and over again, this is how sin was taken care of in the Old Testament. But Jesus came, and when he died on the cross, when this verse from 1 Peter says he personally carried his sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin, it is saying that Jesus died, which we'll talk about in just a moment in John 3, once and for all. That means for me, for you, individually, Jesus died for you. Your sin is erased when you say yes to Jesus. He was the ultimate sacrifice. He is the one that is the atonement for our sin. That's what it means, for our sins to be erased. He paid the price, the ultimate price, so that we could be justified, regenerated, and adopted. And those are three churchy type words, but let me explain them to you. This word justified means that we are forgiven. Our sin is gone. And the Bible says that when Jesus forgives our sin, he doesn't just forgive them, but he forgets them. As far as the east is from the west, it's something we as humans cannot even do. He forgives our sins. We are justified. We are saved from our sin, and we are regenerated. This regeneration thing is this idea of being born again. Maybe you've heard that before. We'll talk about this with Nicodemus in just a moment. But when we say yes to Jesus, we are given new life. We can sing that song that we just sang a few moments ago. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. I am made new because of Jesus. My heart has been regenerated. I am now living transformed because of what Jesus has done in my life, in my heart, and in who I am as a person. And we are adopted. This is what I'm talking about. When I ask you the question, who are you? Can you say, I am a child of God? The Bible tells us over and over again, when we say yes to Jesus, we are his adopted children. We are in his family. He said, this one is mine. We are adopted, given a new name. So when Jesus rose in victory over sin and hell and death in the grave, he rose so that we could have this opportunity for new life, so that we could be born again. So who is Jesus? Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one that was prophesied all throughout the Old Testament. He is the one that gives us the opportunity for eternal life. Are you still with me this morning? Okay, we're still here. So I come back to this again. We've talked about who is Jesus, but who are you? And I want to share this from John chapter 3. I'm not sure if you've read this before. This is the story of Nicodemus. So I'm going to go all the way, verse 1 through 21. And it says this, there was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. That's the same call to us today. Unless you say Y2J, yes to Jesus, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean, exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can only reproduce human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. That's a whole other message I could preach to you. So don't be surprised when I say, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. Nicodemus says, how are these things possible? He asked. Jesus replied, you are a respected Jewish teacher, and I want you to remember that. He was this religious Pharisee Jewish teacher. He knew the law. And yet you don't understand these things? I assure you. We tell you what we know and what we have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. But if you don't believe me, how, when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. Jesus is saying, I am him. That's what he's telling Nicodemus. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on the pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Pause. When you're reading your Bible and you come across something like, and just as the bronze snake was lifted up, so Jesus was lifted up, I encourage you to figure out where that's coming from. Dig in a little bit deeper. You can go to BibleHub.com. It has tons of commentaries for free. You can look up the reference verse in your Bible where it's pulling back to. But this thing, this serpent on the rod, is so significant. So I want to take us there. This is in Numbers chapter 21. And I'm going to read this. This is not going to be on your screen because I threw this in last minute. But this is Numbers chapter 21, and just a little bit of context where we find this in the book of Numbers. The people of Israel are in the middle of walking around in the wilderness for 40 years because of disobedience, of the whole process. So you can read the Old Testament. It's all there. But they're stuck in the wilderness, and they're traveling around, never going anywhere, but just walking in circles. And right before we read this in Numbers chapter 21, Aaron has just died, which is Moses' number two guy. You can read all of this leading up to this moment in chapter 21, verse 4. It says, "Then the people of Israel set out from Mount Hor, taking the road to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. But the people grew impatient along the way, and they began to murmur against God and Moses." Do you think people still murmur against God today? Have you heard any of that? I don't know if they murmur, they boldly post it on their social media. I'm just saying. Why? This is their murmuring. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die here in the wilderness? They complained. "There was nothing to eat here and nothing to drink, and we hate this wretched manna." This is what they said. This manna that they're talking about is something you can read a little bit earlier in the Old Testament, that Jesus, that God was providing miraculously every morning, new and fresh. They weren't supposed to hold any over. New and fresh blessing of manna, food to eat every single day. And they're saying to Moses and saying to God, "We don't want this blessing that you've given us." This is what they're saying. "We don't want this incredible supernatural thing that's keeping us alive. Why have you done this to us? Woe is me." Victim mentality. "We hate this wretched manna." So the Lord sent poisonous snakes among them, and many of them were bitten and died. Then the people came to Moses and cried out, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take away the snakes." So Moses prayed for the people. Verse 8, "Then the Lord told him, 'Make a replica of a poisonous snake and attach it to the top of a pole. Those who are bitten will live if they simply look at it.' So Moses made a snake out of bronze and attached it to the top of a pole. Whenever those who were bitten looked at the bronze snake, they recovered." John chapter 3, verse 14. "And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on the pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life." I'm trying to help us understand, Jesus has always been the one. He's there. This picture of the snake on the rod in the Old Testament is a foretelling, a prophecy again of who Jesus would be as the ultimate one on the cross, on the pole, dying for our sins. Jesus is telling this religious leader, this Nicodemus, that it's not just about religion. It's not just about knowing the law, because Nicodemus knew it all. He was this Pharisee. He knew all the law. He'd kept all of these commandments. And Jesus is telling him, "Look to me." Just as the people in the wilderness looked at the serpent and they were healed, now I am the ultimate healer. I am the one. And if people will look to me, they can be born again. How crazy is that? Jesus has always been the one. Jesus relates to us on our own level. That's what he was doing with Nicodemus. "So that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life." And here we are, verse 16. "For this is how God loved the world. He gave willingly. He gave his one and only son, that, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life." This is the gospel. This is the good news, that Jesus died for you. He died for me individually so that you could be free. God sent his son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only son. And the judgment is based on this fact: God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. Do we see this in our world at all today? In 2025, people love the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it, for their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right and come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants. Just like Jesus was trying to tell Nicodemus, I want to tell you clearly today, I am not talking about religion. Christianity is not a religion. This is about a very clear yes to Jesus and entering into a life-transforming relationship with him. There is no good enough. We can never be good enough to make it into heaven. We can never have happy thoughts and say, well, I did this good thing here, and I put this stuff over here, and I was generous here, and maybe that's enough to get me in. It's not just about looking right or doing all the right things. It's about surrendering and saying yes to this free gift of eternal life that Jesus provided for each one of us individually on the cross. The snake on the rod, look to the snake and you'll be healed. Look to Jesus. He is the one who can heal you and save you. He's the only one. It's only Jesus. And he's saying he did this for you. It's not about religion. It's about belief, surrender. We say that palms up in relationship. And so today I've been asking you, who are you? And I want to ask it this way. I'm just being real today. As we read this passage about darkness and light, are you a person of the light or are you a person of the darkness? Where are you today? Because like Pastor has been quoting recently, we can never love God unless we have first received this free gift of eternal life. We have to go from the darkness into a song that we sing says, his glorious light. When we say yes, Y2J, yes to Jesus, we say yes to the gift that he provided for us on the cross. And the Bible talks about this over and over and over again, what this new life is like. Romans chapter 5. Before I read that, I just wanted to remind you, that whole thing about we're in the book of John 3 and we go to Numbers 21. It's so good to read the Bible in context because I'm sure so many of you have heard John 3:16 before, but there's so much other good stuff around it. Like, read the whole Bible because it's real good. That's my little ad for that. So good. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. And worship team people, you can start coming. I'm rounding the corner, as Pastor would say. Verses 8 and 9, but God showed his great love. Remember, I'm talking about what this new life in Christ looks like. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Maybe some of you today would say, Pastor Andrew, I'm still a sinner. There is hope. There's opportunity. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, only by his blood, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. Ephesians 2 verses 9 and 10. This is so good. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that you've done. That's what I'm trying to tell you. We can't just earn this. It is not a reward for the good things that you've done. So no one can boast about it. That's what it says right there. That's what it says in the word. It has nothing to do with me other than me surrendering to Jesus. Nobody can boast about it. And then it says in verse 10, for we, when we've said yes to Jesus, when we're living and surrender to him, we are God's masterpiece. That's like top of the line, top shelf. Best of the best. He says about you today. We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Galatians 3, 26 and 27, for you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, and all who have been united with Christ in baptism, which we'll watch in just a few moments, have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. When we say yes to Jesus, I'm telling you, it's this full life transformation. It is the best thing that ever happens to us in our lives. We become a new person. We are born again. We are saved. We're justified, regenerated, adopted. I am a child of God when I have said yes to Jesus. So I ask you again, who are you? Or maybe I could ask it to you this way. What are you tethered to? The goat joke. This is it. There was a purpose, I told you. What are you tethered to? What are you today tethered by the world, by your sin, to this weight, this railroad tie that's thrown down a hole and you're just sinking and failing and in this cycle of sin? What are you tethered to today? What is pulling you away from the life that Jesus has intended for you? Are you living in darkness? Are you living in the light? Are you a child of God? Because if you are a child of God, if you say yes to Jesus, we go from being a goat, and my joke, to becoming sheep that the Bible describes us as. Jesus is the good shepherd, and we can live under his gentle and sometimes firm guidance as he leads us and guides us through our life. But when he is our shepherd, the tether is gone. The chains of sin and death and separation from God fall off, and we are given new life. And he guides us as our shepherd. And these things that I'm telling you about, this is not just some hypothetical thing that I'm telling you about this afternoon. It is real. It is transformational. I've seen it time and time again, not just in my life, but a year ago, next week, last December, I had the incredible honor of baptizing four guys at the Wayne County Jail. So awesome, right there in the middle of the jail. And one of those four people is standing right back there, Craig Foltz, my buddy. Wave at me, Craig. Craig is here. Yeah, you can clap for Craig. Craig is here ushering every service, second service. I get to hug him every week. It's so awesome what God has done in his life. But when I talked to you a couple weeks ago, Craig, he told me, I said, you know, tell me a little bit of your story. He said, you know, when I was in jail and there were so many things that led up to this, and I was hopeless and helpless and I was sinking. But when I turned to Jesus, he gave me hope. And he is the only one that changed my life. Craig's story is incredible. You should ask him about it sometime. But I have another friend, Sharon, who stood up here a few years ago and shared a cardboard testimony. She had schizophrenia for 35 plus years. She said yes to Jesus and it was gone. My own father-in-law, who was sitting on the front row, was mixed up into so many different things, and I would weep like a baby to tell you his story of transformation. This yes to Jesus changes everything. I'm gonna invite you to stand.